see if we can get this. I may have to just leave it up here instead of putting it in my pocket. Maybe that'll help. Well, we are beginning tonight a discussion, a lesson, several lessons on the book of Acts. A number of years ago, George Dehoff wrote a book on the book of Acts called The Hub of the Bible. And in it, his theme of the book was that so much of the Bible revolves around the book of Acts. Because if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then skip the book of Acts and go to Romans, it makes no sense at all. I mean, you would be totally lost. So Acts is very much a central focus of the New Testament. And as we'll see tonight, it's a continuation of Luke's account of the gospel. Because in both of these, in Luke and Acts, Luke starts telling us about what Jesus began to do and teach, and then Acts tells us about how Jesus taught through the apostles and the other inspired writers. So that it's a record of that. So tonight we're going to jump right in to the first chapter of the book of Acts and be adding some comments kind of as we go. And feel free to make comments. It starts out in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, by saying, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, concerning all that Jesus began both to do and teach." This is a record of the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. And as I mentioned, it was going to continue to be done through the apostles and other Christians. And notice that the book of Acts is addressed to Theophilus. And if we go back to Luke chapter 1, we see that Luke chapter 1 also talks about Theophilus. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Whereas many have undertaken to write a narrative of those things which are most surely believed among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the beginning, by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having accurately investigated all things from the very beginning, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certainty of the things which you have been told." So when you look at the beginning of Acts, when you look at the beginning of Luke, they're both written to the same person. That name Theophilus in the original language means something like friend of God or loved of God. That was the idea behind his name. And it's interesting that if you put all the material of Luke and Acts together, that more than a fourth of the New Testament was written to this one person. More than a fourth. So that's kind of an interesting kind of side note about this person. The name Theophilus would suggest that he was some type of Roman government official. And Luke calls him, you know, in Luke chapter 1, most excellent, which was a typical designation for an official. So both Luke and Acts, over a fourth of the New Testament was written to a Gentile. It was written to a Gentile. So that also has some significance when we start talking about the kingdom of God here in a little bit. The purpose of these two letters was to inform Theophilus about the life of Christ from Luke and the beginning and growth of the church. Of course, Luke himself was also apparently a Gentile. He was a Gentile physician. If we go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul, when he wrote to the church there at Colossae, said in verse 14, in giving a list of some of the people, he mentions in verse 14 of Colossians 4, Luke, the beloved physician. Luke, the beloved physician. So this Luke, again, was a physician who was also a Gentile. So Luke was entrusted, a Gentile was entrusted with writing over a fourth of the New Testament. And if you have comments as we go along, make sure you pipe up and say we'll go as far as we can go tonight till my notes run out. So that's how it begins. Luke chapter 1 and Acts chapter 1 begin very similarly. He talks about in verse 1 the former treatise, obviously referring to the book of Luke. Luke's account of the gospel is the former one. Then in verse 2, he continues by saying, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commandments through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he presented himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking concerning the kingdom of God. So this is how the beginning of the book of Acts goes. He says, Theophilus, the first account I gave was about what Jesus began to do and teach. And he says that basically goes all the way up until the ascension. Until the day he was taken up, his ascension into heaven. And he says basically Acts picks up where Luke left off. So Luke and Acts, if you read them together, like from Luke 1 all the way to Acts 28, you kind of get this full history of both the life of Christ and the life of the church all put together. And it makes a lot of sense to read it like that, as one kind of long account. He says, Jesus had given commandments through the Holy Spirit to the apostles to whom he had chosen. What kind of commandments might he have given? It says, you know, he's talking about commandments there. After he had given commandments through the Holy Spirit, what was one of the last things he tells the apostles to do in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account of the gospel? What's one of the very last things he tells them?
Stay in Jerusalem.
Stay in Jerusalem, that's one thing. And we'll talk more about that when we talk about the coming of the Spirit. And what was the other thing? We sometimes call it the great...
Commission.
Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. So those were some of the very last things Jesus told them. And so that could have been some of the things he was mentioning here. So if we go back to Luke's account, Luke chapter 24, and we'll see specifically Luke's record of what Jesus told those apostles. Begins in verse 46. Luke chapter 24, verse 46, this is Jesus talking to his apostles. He said to them, thus it is written, and accordingly it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. So they were given instructions, two main things. Take this gospel message to the whole world, but you can't start doing that until you receive power from on high. The promise that the Father had given that they would be endowed with the Holy Spirit. And when that happened, then they were to start carrying out that great commission. And of course, that's exactly what happens beginning in Acts chapter 2, as they start carrying out that great commission. making disciples, teaching all nations. But they had to wait in Jerusalem until the power came, which was going to be in several weeks, about 50 days. All right, so going back to Acts, in the third verse, he talks about to whom he presented himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking concerning the kingdom of God. We know from looking at the four accounts of the gospel and other verses that Jesus appeared on several occasions to different witnesses during those 40 days. And we have an account of at least some of those people and some of the things that he said to them or some of the things he did with them during those 40 days from his resurrection all the way through his ascension. Those 40 days he did a lot of appearing and no doubt did teaching as well. And these appearances that we'll talk about in a minute, he said their purpose was to show that he was alive by these infallible proofs or these convincing proofs, some translations have. By appearing to all of these witnesses, that was all the proof that anybody would need that Jesus was alive. You know, Jesus being resurrected is very unique in world religions. Other world religions don't have their main character, their Savior, being resurrected. So, you know, Christians' faith, all of the Christians' faith is based upon the fact that Jesus really did rise from the dead. Because if he didn't, then we go to 1 Corinthians 15, which we will in a minute, and we'll see that our faith is in vain. Our faith is useless if Jesus didn't really appear. So, after his resurrection. So, no wonder there are so many different references to the people that he appeared to. So when we look at when Jesus, the time between Jesus' resurrection and the time that Acts was written, was somewhere around 30 years, approximately. So a lot of those people would still be alive. Maybe most of them. So if anybody had any doubts about Jesus being alive, all they had to do was go and find these witnesses, and they would be convincing proof that Jesus really did rise from the dead. So here's just a partial list. He showed himself to Mary Magdalene, you know, John chapter 20 and Matthew chapter 28. And then he showed himself to the other women that had been with her, which is another appearance. Again, that's in those two places, John 20 and Matthew 28. Then he appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember, at first they didn't recognize him, and he talked to them about Old Testament scriptures and so forth. And then they recognized who he was. So there was one place. And before we go any further, let's go read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll begin in verse 3. Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth. He says, beginning in verse 3 of the 15th chapter, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. How Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. Then he was seen by over 500 brothers at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present time, though some have passed away. Then he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles, and last of all he was seen by me also as by one born at the wrong time." So there's also a list of some of the ones that saw Jesus after he was resurrected. Peter saw him by himself. Cephas, the other name for Peter. And then we remember that Jesus appeared to the apostles without Thomas. And then the following week, a week later, he appeared to all of them with Thomas. And so there's a couple of other accounts of Jesus appearing after his resurrection. Those are both found in John chapter 20. He appeared to the seven disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And remember, that's the account where he cooks breakfast for them on the seashore. So there's another time when Jesus appears to some people. And then, of course, the 500 brethren at once that we read about in 1 Corinthians 15:6. 500. And by the time Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, somewhere around the middle 60s, he says most of those 500 are still alive. So if you doubt that Jesus rose from the dead, all the people had to do was go find some of those witnesses, and they would tell them, yes, Jesus was alive. We saw him. He really was resurrected. So those resurrection appearances were vital, were absolutely vital. It says that he appeared to James, the Lord's brother, and then all the apostles again, 1 Corinthians 15:7, then of course later to Paul. So a lot, and there were probably others, but certainly that was enough to show that Jesus was indeed alive and was resurrected. And again, a vital part of the gospel, and of course a vital part of our faith. The resurrection greatly changed the lives of the apostles. When you look at what the apostles did, you know, James and John and Peter and Andrew and so forth, after the resurrection, I mean, they had been totally transformed. I mean, they were persecuted because of their faith. They suffered because of their faith. They had hardships. Many died because of the cause of Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4 about some of the things that had to go through. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Paul writes, "For I think that God has exhibited us, the apostles, last, as if we were sentenced to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being slandered, we encourage. We are made as the filth of the world and are the refuse of all things to this day." That's just some of the things the apostles had to suffer because of what they were teaching. This man Jesus, yes, he died on the cross, but he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. He was resurrected. So they had to endure all kinds of hardships and persecutions. Going back to Acts, again in verse 3, he says, he appeared to them for 40 days and spoke concerning the kingdom of God. That obviously was one of the main topics that he discussed with them during the 40 days. The kingdom had not came yet. It was not present. It had not came with power. He probably talked to them about the coming of the kingdom, but obviously he did not tell them when it would be established because they still didn't know. But he was still teaching them about the kingdom, probably things like, you know, Jews and Gentiles would both be in the kingdom and that Jesus would be the head of the kingdom and that Jesus would always be with them back in Matthew chapter 28. So those things were things that Jesus discussed with them during those 40 days. Did they know everything? No. The reason they didn't know all of that was what hadn't came yet. Holy Spirit, right? The thing He told them to wait for in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit had not came upon them because, and we might have time to read that tonight, because the Holy Spirit was going to guide them into all truth. But Jesus, before that happens, during these 40 days, is teaching them more about the kingdom of God, more about what it's going to be like. Because, like most Jews, they had very wrong ideas about the kingdom, and so they had to be taught. They weren't inspired yet, like they would be after the Holy Spirit came upon them. When on the night of Jesus' betrayal, when they're in the upper room, Jesus tells them about what's going to happen. John chapter 14, verse 26, He mentions this. This, of course, is the same time period that He's washed the disciples' feet. He's getting ready to have the Lord's Supper. The first time, in John chapter 14, verse 26, He says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you." Now that promise is only made to the apostles. That's not made to us. That promise was specifically to the apostles. But He says when the Holy Spirit comes, that's what He's going to do. He's going to teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you, which would also be part of what He told them during the 40 days. So that was one of the things the Holy Spirit was going to do for the apostles. Then we skip to John 15. The scene, the circumstances are still the same. They're in the upper room. Verses 26 and 27, He writes, or Jesus says, "But when the Counselor comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of Me." All right? "And you also will bear witness, because you've been with Me from the beginning." So those apostles were going to bear witness of Jesus, something that we can't do in the same way that they could, because they had been with Jesus from the beginning. They had witnessed His resurrection. They had seen Him. They knew He was alive. So the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, would bear witness of Him. And then in John 16, verses 12 and 13, He says, Jesus still talking, "I have yet many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but He will speak whatever He hears, and He will tell you things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will receive from Me and will declare it to you." So He's going to guide them into all truth. So until the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost to those apostles, they weren't going to know all truth. They weren't going to understand all of these things. So until that happens, they do not have complete understanding. He does tell them in verses 4 and 5 of Acts 1 the following. He says, "Being assembled with them, He commanded them, 'Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father of which you've heard from Me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" The promise we just read about in Luke 24. The promise of the Father was that they would be given the Holy Spirit. But they had to wait in Jerusalem for that to happen. So they ended up waiting 50 days from that moment until the day of Pentecost, which was still 10 more days after the time we're talking about. So they still had some more waiting time for the Holy Spirit to come. Jerusalem, of course, was the place that this was all going to start from. It was prophesied to be that's where the kingdom would start, all the way back in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah prophesies about the coming of the kingdom and where it would begin. In Isaiah chapter 2, the first four verses, Isaiah says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall go and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, nor shall they learn war any more.'" In the last days. And of course, Peter in Acts chapter 2 says that the last days were those days when he was talking. The last days aren't some short period of time before the return of Christ. We are living in the last days. And that's when Peter started the beginning of that kingdom, or talked about the beginning of the kingdom there in Acts chapter 2. And he says, these are those days. So in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house would be established. And it was in Acts chapter 2. And it began in Jerusalem. And so the apostles had been told, don't leave Jerusalem, because there in Jerusalem, you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. When you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, which the Father promised, then you're going to begin preaching that great commission. And that's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2. Well, our time is up for tonight. Anybody have any comments before we close? Any comments? Anything at all? Okay. That's probably a good place to shut the tape off, Dean. You want?